Your Bibles to Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And we're going to read here verses 18 and 19. Second day, get there to Ephesians 5, verses 18 and 19. It says, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Amen. Now, we're going to get into today some idea of, you know, the role of music in, you know, in both our personal worship and collective worship as the body of Christ. But before we get there, I want to just address the idea of where Paul's thinking, this idea of be not drunk with wine where it's an excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Because, you know, so many times individuals, you know, use that terminology, you know, in Christianity to say, oh, you know, I have to wait to become filled with the Spirit. And the issue is that, you know, a believer, you know, and an individual, the moment they put their trust in the gospel, the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. The moment that happens, they're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The Spirit is part of them. And Paul, when he is using this thought process here, talking about this idea of being drunk with wine where it's at excess, he's talking about the idea that an individual who's drank that much wine, the wine has taken, is really taking control of who they are. And he's saying that you shouldn't be doing that, but the Spirit should be what's in control. And he defines how that's going to work out. Hold your hand here because we're going to, you know, this is our main text. But if we go over to Colossians chapter number 3. And in Colossians chapter 3, we're going to read here verses 16 and 17 when it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." So, if you compare those two passages and you see how, you know, the wording is very similar, except for these two phrases, the idea of being filled with the Spirit, and make sure I want to get this straight. Cool. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." And what you're going to see as you compare those two, that these two things mean the exact same thing. So, for a believer today to be filled with the Spirit, they're letting the word dwell in them. So it's not an idea of, and the unfortunate thing where people take this idea of being filled with the Spirit, that, well, that's where the gifts are going to manifest themselves. And if you're not speaking in tongues, the Spirit's not dwelling in you. Or, you know, you come to an assembly and, you know, this presence of the Spirit should be in there so much you could cut it with a knife. And we've had individuals say that of coming here and say, well, that they couldn't feel the Spirit working because they were looking for that physical manifestation of the Spirit, thereby the gifts being manifest. And since they didn't see the gifts, well, okay, the Spirit's not working here, and since the Spirit's not working here, you're not doing the things that are pleasing to God. Because they weren't understanding the fact that the Spirit was working because the Word of Christ was dwelling in us richly. The Word of Christ was being preached. And because the Word was being preached, it was pleasing unto God. That's what, in the passage in Colossians, you see how Paul's saying of whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. That everything that we're doing, it should all be in the name of the Lord Jesus. You know, so, you know, when we're studying, it should be in the name of the Lord Jesus. When we're at our job, it should be in the name of the Lord Jesus. When we're dealing with somebody in the grocery store, it should be in the name of the Lord. You know, everything in our life is in this manner. You know, and that includes, you know, what Paul, you see this idea of, you know, the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, this whole idea of the music should be demonstrating this as well. It should be functioning in a manner where, I want to go over here to Philippians chapter number 4. I'm going to read here in verse number 8 of Philippians chapter 4. It says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. We'll also read verse 9 as well. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. And this whole issue of, you know, the things that, you know, and when we tie this into the idea of music, that we're going to see that all of it should be in the things that are going to be pleasing unto God. And, you know, unfortunately, a lot of times when individuals will take it into the idea of studying music, they'll somehow get it into a thing of, let's talk about the various types of music and get into this thing of where, you know, well, there's only one type of music that's pleasing to God. And somehow, some way, the person will twist things around enough that it matches up with the style of music that they like. And that's the only style of music that's pleasing to God. Now, when you look at things, and as we say, it never has anything to do with the style of music. And what we'll get, and what we're going to see, that the whole issue is that if we're to be teaching with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, it's not the actual music itself that's the issue. It's the words that are actually the issue. And if it's not the right words, there's no way that it could actually teach an individual. You know, and that's why we get into things of where, you know, your churches, you know, start pulling in, you know, secular songs because, you know, well, there's something in it that sounds good, you know, like R. Kelly's I Believe I Can Fly. You know, and all of a sudden you have that being sung in an assembly. And going, well, see, that you know, and trying to make it into a spiritual song. Well, it's not a spiritual song. You know, because you know, you're not going to find sound doctrine in I Believe I Can Fly. The music should really reflect the sound doctrine that's actually, because you see the issue of music really goes all the way through Scripture. And it's an important part of where things are. In fact, we'll just look at a couple passages. Let's go over to Job 38. Job 38. And this is going to be finally in here in the book of Job of where there's the discussion, you know, after all of the friends of Job have had various discussions with him, now it's going to be God who's actually going to be starting to speak to Job here in chapter 38. I'm going to read here verses 6 and 7 of Job 38. It says, "Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." So, Job takes it, or God takes it back here with Job to the issue of creation, and starts talking about the idea of the morning stars singing together as the creation is starting to occur here. And so you see how this idea of music is part of this praise of who God is. And you see how that idea really gets built into who Satan is as well. We can go over to Ezekiel chapter number 28. And here in Ezekiel chapter number 28. And we'll start here in Ezekiel 28, verse number 11. It says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation unto the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire." Now, as you see this description here, and Ezekiel starts, having this thing up where, it starts where he's talking to, this lamentation against the king of Tyrus, and going, well, okay, he's talking to a man. And then you very quickly realize that there's something else being said here, because, he takes it in verse 13, because it says, "Thou hast been in the garden of God." Well, that takes it and says, there weren't too many people that were in Eden. Because you have, essentially, Adam and Eve,
and you have sin. And that was it.
And as he's describing thing, and you see, you know, being described as the anointed cherub that covereth, you realize, okay, that couldn't have been Adam and Eve, and that can only be a description of Satan, you know, which is why when we talk about David, you know, Satan's not the, you know, one with the, you know, in the red pajamas with the tail and the horns, and, you know, the way that people try to describe him, you see how it describes it, you know, all these precious stones were covering him. You know, so that way, as he was above the throne, the glory of God, the light would shine and reflect off of those stones to, you know, show the glory of God to all of creation. That was the goal of the anointed cherub that covereth. But you also see what was built into him, thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. So you have, you know, tabrets are, you know, drums, a percussion instrument. Pipes would be the things of, for example, like a pipe organ. So you have an orchestra that is built into Satan, that meaning his role was to lead the angelic realm in the praise of God through music. So music has this role, but you also see how music gets used at times, you know, where it is leading to things of, you know, the false worship outside of God. You know, I'll give you, you know, an example. When you look at over in the book of Exodus, you know, Moses goes up into the mount after, you know, God says, you know, he's going to give them the law, and, you know, the people are going to do it. So whatever thou shalt say, we're going to do. Paraphrasing, you know, Moses goes up and he's receiving the things, and, you know, you see over in Exodus 32, this whole issue that the people start going, you know, he's been gone a while. And they convince Aaron to make the golden calves. So he makes the golden calves, and you see as Moses is coming down from the mountain that there's a worship going on, and to the point of where, as he's approaching, the person who is with him waiting up there goes, I hear the sound of war. And Moses goes, you know, that's not the sounds of war. You know, and describes it as being music. Now, that's where you start getting into people, well, see right there, that's the thing of, you know, unfortunately, it'll take, you know, the sounds of war was the jungle music. And that's why the jungle music is bad. And I've heard those words after you use them. I'm like, I didn't see the words jungle music thrown in there. I heard it being described as, you know, like the sounds of war. You know, but the idea of that, it's music that was being used as part of the, you know, in the same way, because you, the thing of, as Satan looks at and sees how God is doing things, Satan's going to try to replace what God is doing with something that is going to be, you know, pleasing to him and pleasing to the flesh of the individual, as opposed to being pleasing to God. And that's where the music starts to actually kind of, you know, creep in as part of that, you know, false worship. You see it over in the book of Daniel as well. You know, that there's the instances of where, you know, the false gods that were part of the Babylonian Empire, and as they were saying that you have to worship them, it was music that was associated with that warship.
Okay.
And how, you know, over and over those, that, you know, system of substitution of, well, it's there, you know, and it can be used to either please God, or it can be used to go against the things that, but you see how music can be used. I want to go over to 1 Samuel chapter number 16. First Samuel chapter 16. And you see how this is the start of David is being chosen to be the replacement for Saul as the king. That's what you see in the early part of the chapter. In verse 14, you see how it starts talking about, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And you see how, let's skip down here to verse 21. It says, and David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul said to Jesse, saying, let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. So you see how this, the music here that David was playing had this impact on Saul. And you see how it describes he was refreshed, he was well, and the evil spirit departed. You know, so it having this impact on him to the where he was feeling a comfort that was happening as a result of hearing this music. Now, when we even look at, and you can go over into the book of Mark, and you can look at how, even as, after the event to describe, and it was called the Last Supper, there, and you see how they're going out, and just before his arrest, it records the fact that Jesus and the disciples were singing a hymn. Mm. So they were actually singing. You see, Paul cast into prison over in the book of Acts, and how they're even at that time, him and Silas are singing hymns and praise to God. Even in that type of a situation, there was this praise that was coming from the idea of the music that they were actually singing. And that's where you see, because if you actually look through, and we're not going to look at all of them by any stretch of the imagination today, but there's over 500 different verses in Scripture that actually relate to music. Like I said, we won't read all of them. We'll be here all day if I actually... But you see how, the purpose of what, music really is, and that purpose of music, and I'm going to go over to I'll tell you where it is. I read this from. This is, moreover, 4,000 were porters and 4,000 praised the Lord with the instruments which I made, saved David, to praise therewith. And that's over in 1 Chronicles chapter 23, verse 5, of how there was this idea of, as David was setting things up in his kingdom, that he was purposely picking out individuals to be able to sing, play these instruments in order to be praising unto God. Now, when you look at things, and I'm just going to hand out a chart here. This will make it a whole lot easier for you guys rather than turning to all of these things of where. This chart actually shows some different songs that are actually recorded in Scripture of where, you know, the different things that are in. As you go through them, you see that there are things of praise. You see there are things that are actually teaching things to, you know, not only to the nation, you know, of Israel, but it's recording things of their history. So that way that they would have these instructions for themselves on what it is that they're supposed to do. You know, and that's, when you look at, for example, the book of Psalms, you know, each one of those Psalms, you know, those are songs, and, you know, yes, you can figure out music to sing them. You know, now, would that be beneficial to us today to do that? No. And they wouldn't be beneficial for us today because this isn't our doctrine. The doctrine in the book of Psalms applies to the nation of Israel. And especially when you go through things, you see how, you know, that doctrine was given to them for not only that period of where God wasn't speaking to them, you know, that period of Psalms, but it also lays out a lot of different things, you know, about the creation, but also about the role of how the kingdom is going to be set up and the promises that are related to them. And the idea that as they would be singing these things, they would have, you know, that doctrine being given to them through song. You know, because the whole idea is that words really do mean things. And the words are very important for us to actually be focused on and have the understanding of what these words actually mean. And that's why you see how, you know, when Paul tells us what our responsibility is, you know, and looks at, and we studied when we went through 2 Timothy and looked at how, you know, chapter 3 was talking about the things of how the church was going to look as it gets closer to the end of this dispensation. And there in chapter 4, where he gives, okay, chapter 3 says this is how everything's going to look. Chapter 4 of 2 Timothy says, okay, here's how you're going to prevent that from happening. And the very first thing in that list is to preach the Word. To be focused on the Word of God. And we always know that when we're focused on the things of the Word of God, that we have to apply the principle of right division. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Because if we don't put right division in there, we're going to have the problems of where we're going to start trying to pull things that don't actually apply to us, and we'll end up with a lot of confusion that will occur, because then we'll be pulling these other promises in there and, you know, won't be actually doing what we should do. That's why you see the warnings. Let's go over this. Let's go into the book of 2 Timothy for a moment. And we'll go to chapter 3 first in 2 Timothy. And here in 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to read here verses 16 and 17. It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And we see how that's the purpose of the Scripture, you know, which is given by inspiration of God. The purpose of the Word of God is the doctrine, the reproof, the correction, the instruction of righteousness to produce the results of what you see in verse 17. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, that always gets into that, and take it back to what I just said a few minutes ago, that principle that 2 Timothy chapter 3, you know, since that's written in chapter 3, he's already said what he said over in chapter 2, verse 15, about studying to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So he's already given the information where, you know, make sure you're rightly dividing the word of truth. Then he says about that the word of God is going to produce all of those things with the understanding that, okay, well, you already know about right division. So you already know that, you know, I can't pull, you know, things of where, you know, you say, you know, we've been talking about the book of Psalms. The, you know, Psalm, you know, yes, Psalms is doctrine. You know, it's a doctrine that's going to be for us today. No. You know, are there some things that are going to, you know, cut across dispensations? Yes. Now, those are always things that, you know, you have to always have proof of that, because, you know, sometimes people will say that because, you know, that those label something, it's an interdispensational truth. You know, and you just because it's something that they really like, and they have no proof that it actually is. But they'll just say, well, I want that to be true, so I'm going to make it an interdispensational truth. And because I'm making it an interdispensational truth, now it applies to us. It doesn't really apply to us, but they're trying to make it seem like it actually does. You have to, you know, if it's going to, it's going to truly line up with things. You know, that's why it's, you know, our focus always should be, you know, on Romans through Philemon first. That's why you see how, if we go back to chapter 1, signs we're here in 2 Timothy, we'll turn back to chapter number 1. You read here verses 13 and 14. It says, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. The good thing which is committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth and not. So these instructions over and over again keep going back to this idea of, you know, holding to the doctrine. You know, and you see, you know, several times, you know, for example, in the book of Ephesians, they'll say this. He says it over and over again in Timothy about this idea of, you know, making sure that an individual stands with the doctrine. So that way they're understanding exactly what God intends for them during this dispensation. That's why even the idea of music, when you see, and I'm just going to turn back to our text for a moment because I want to read the words of what Paul said in there. You know, I'm going to go over to the one in Colossians 3. Going back there for a moment. Where Paul says in verse 16 of Colossians 3, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And the idea of, you see, teaching admonishments coming through that idea of music, which means that the only way that teaching can occur is if the words, if the doctrine is actually going to line up. And that's where, you know, most of your songbooks are going to have a problem. Now, you can see that I flagged a few ones in here, you know, and these are just some ones that I looked at and saw how, you know, the things that are in here, you know, I'm just going to start reading. I mean, this is a song that says, "Come we that love the Lord." Now, song title sounds great. Now, I'll read the second verse first of it. I'm not going to sing all these because, you know, that could be bad. "But those refuse to sing who never knew our God, but children of the heavenly King may speak their joys abroad." So, now we've already got one thing of, you know, the idea of identifying him as King. Because, you know, is he our King? No. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. Over here, they're looking for him to be the King that set up the kingdom. Now here's the fourth. "The hill of Zion yields 1,000 sacred sweets before we reach the heavenly fields or walk the golden streets." So now we have the idea. Well, first, the hill of Zion is referring to things inside of Israel's program. But then the idea of the golden streets. The golden streets is inside that city that's going to be set up in the kingdom. So it's a song that's going to be taking people to the idea of what it is that the kingdom actually sets up. Now, this one I'm not even going to probably think, I want to focus more on the title of it. "The God of Abraham Prays." Now, is that something that we should actually be? Are we looking for, you know, that I, you know, that idea of, you know, heal Abraham's God in mind? You know, when Abraham, the person that the promise for the nation of Israel starts them. But now, here's one, and this is one we used to sing all the time a number of years ago. I used to cringe every time we sang this song. And it's called "All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name." Now, again, great sounding. Now here's the beginning of the second verse. "Ye chosen seed of Israel's race." Now you know why I always do. I cringed every time we would sing that song. Because we are not the chosen seed of Israel's race. We should never be singing the idea that we are the chosen seed of Israel's race. But, you know, it was something that we, you know, we used to sing that all the time. The songs are for Christmas. You know, they're horrible. Because when you really actually look at the words of them, they're all related to the idea of, you know, the kingdom blessings, all the these are the ones that probably line up the closest, where if you were saying, okay, they're not going to, you know, because they're truly just putting the doctrine of what was going on during that time. Now, just pick one of them here. This is "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." And this is the third verse of it. You know, I will probably know it's the first one. So, but here's the third one.
With it. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings. Risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by. Born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth. Born to give them second birth.
It, and the idea of being born again is thrown right in the middle, or actually right at the end of this song as, well, see? It, but it lines up with the, what exactly Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are actually talking about, but that's not our promise.
That's just another...
Now, here are ones that, you know, boy, are you washed in the blood?
Mm.
No. Again, great. But here's the third verse of that song. When the bridegroom cometh, will your robes be white? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Will your soul be ready for the mansions bright and be washed in the blood of the Lamb? That whole verse is just wrong. Because you have the bridegroom coming, a promise to Israel, the mansions, a promise to Israel, but being mixed in with this idea of, you know, now we read the first verse, which is, you know, it's going to sound so much better. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Now, see, that one's not well.
Sure.
Mm-hmm. But, you know, it's like, well, we're trusting in His grace. You know, that sounds great. Then the second one even gets into, are you walking daily by the Savior's side?
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's the equivalent of that, the footsteps poem. But these are, you know, this is again one of those songs a lot of people like, because the title sounds so good. You know, there's power in the blood. You know, the fourth verse begins with, would you do service for Jesus your King? And we've already talked about how, you know, he is not the King. He's the Lord to the body of Christ. And that is something over and over you see in these songs of, you know, here's one of, I don't think we've ever sung, you know, we are God's people.
Mm.
Now, but read the third verse first, which is going to be the one that's going to sound probably the closest to being the best thing, which is, we are the body of which the Lord is head, called to obey Him, now risen from the dead. He wills us be a family, diverse yet truly one. Oh, let us give our gifts to God, and so shall His work on earth be done. Now, that doesn't sound too bad. Now, here's the second verse. We are God's loved ones, the bride of Christ our Lord. Now, there's only one group that's described under that manner. And that's these people back here. So now I have a song that in the second verse talked about Israel and identifies that that's what we are. The third verse identifies us as, essentially calls us the body of Christ. So which one is it? You can't actually be both of them at that point. No? We'll do one more. I want to see what. Okay, we'll do Victory in Jesus.
Now, again, great sounding song. Now, here's the first verse of this. I heard an old story how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. So, now with the thing of the Savior's coming, he gave his life, and the first verse ends with the individual repenting of their sins and the individual to when they won the victory. Now, who won the victory? The Lord Jesus Christ is who won the victory, not us. The song has us. And that, now, that doesn't even get into the thing of the third verse says that I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory. And taking it back to things of the kingdom. And this is where, you know, so many times, people don't even think about it most times. And they'll just sing. We sing the old songs of the old faith, and I've heard that term. And it's like, and they're talking about things like this, and say, "Well, we're singing these old." Well, that's great, except for the fact that the old songs
have a lot of this doctrine in them. Very little, and if they have any of this, it's usually like part of this and part of this at the exact same time, and it gives enough to kind of sound good, but the reality becomes in if we sit here and we are teaching the grace of God, yet we're singing music that speaks about the kingdom coming, and individuals are going to start looking and go, well, which one are they really looking for? Where is the focus really supposed to be? Is it supposed to be on the things of the kingdom? Is it supposed to be things on the grace of God? That's why I appreciate individuals like the ones who actually did the work on, taking some of those songs, the songbook that we have, of where they actually did a lot of this work of taking these same songs and saying, okay, let's change take some of those words, change them enough so it reflects what sound doctrine actually is. So that way, everything that we're doing actually reflects the message that's supposed to be going out. Because if we're to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, it's kind of hard to make people see the fellowship of the mystery when all of a sudden you're singing songs about the kingdom coming, or pour out your blessings upon me, or all these different things. And I'm not even getting into the some of the newer stuff that's out there, because some of those songs are so far even away from this doctrine that you can't even say, okay, well they're even truly trying to be at least biblical, because they're just taking some phraseology and just kind of repeating it in various ways to try to make it sound good, and you're like, but it doesn't even it's not truly even reflecting what God's doing today. Because I found this phrase over in the book of Matthew that I like, so I made a song based on this phrase in the book of Matthew. Well, how about making taking a phrase out of like the book of Romans and making a song? That'd be great. And if anybody actually can do that, I'd love to hear it. There actually is
1 in Helium. We have not sung it yet because I can't figure out how to actually sing it because it to me always feels like it's too fast in there, but
you actually, there actually is a song in this of things based on Romans chapter number 6. And, you know, so, you know, I'm not under the law, I'm under grace, as it tells me in this word, and this grace that provides for me a place at the table of my Lord. You know, and, you know, whether sin unto death or righteousness and obedience alway, know ye not that to whom yourselves ye yield, ye are his whom ye obey. You know, so it goes, you know, that, you know, sin shall not have dominion over me, for in grace I shall abide, and the servant of righteousness I be, since the righteous for me died. You know, so you see that, you know, for the wages of sin is death indeed, it's written in his word, but the gift of our God, eternal life, is through Jesus Christ the Lord. You see, how it is reflecting a lot the doctrine that's in Romans 6. Actually, like I said, the music to it seems, you know, where I'm like trying to keep up with it, and I'm like three words behind, and I'm like, okay, and I feel like I'm singing way too fast, and I'm still behind with it. But you know, just as our teaching is to edify, the music we use really needs to be edifying to help people grow to where, you know, the response we have. Let's go over to Philemon chapter number 6. I said Philemon chapter 6, I just meant Philemon verse 6 with it. And so that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. And that's you really every part of what we do in our life is part of this communication of our faith. That's, you know, the words that we speak and the music that we, and that's why it never gets into, because you can take the same music, you know, and I'm going to give an example here, and I actually, this is one of these few times where I am going to sing. I can take, you know, the song Amazing Grace, you know, and I can think, you know, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. Now, I can take those same words. You go, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. The theme to Gilligan's Island, you can actually take the words to Amazing Grace and sing it to the theme of Gilligan's Island. You know, that wasn't my creativity, by the way. Someone else came up with that, but that's how you can take those same words. Now, you can put it to different music. Now, I'm sure, you know, some people would be very offended that I just did that. I can't believe you sang that to a TV theme song. It's the same doctrine. And, you know, Amazing Grace is another, you know, thank God. I was just thinking, I can't remember if it's Kool and the Gang or Casey and the Sunshine Band did a version of Amazing Grace. Now I can also think of that there's, you know, this Irish rock group that did a version of Amazing Grace. The same words. You know, very much different musical, but the exact, you know, and it's not the music type that actually means anything. It's the words. Because we're all going to naturally have, you know, some musical type that we like better than others. You know. And that's why it's never a thing of, well, that's the one that God truly intends. God truly intends that it's, because if the psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs are to teach, the actual music itself isn't teaching. It's the words that are going to teach, and the words that are going to build up and edify individuals. But it's also where, you know, the music does also need to be part of what we do as well, but making sure that we're doing it in that manner that's going to be pleasing unto God. Now,